All right, let me begin.
No,
I understand, but it bothers me because the antibiotics within 3 days should kick in. If it doesn't kick in, it's a sign you need a different antibiotic. You follow? That's generally my, again, I'm not a medical doctor, I'm not a dentist, but life experience. I'm at the stage in life where I can tell my doctor what to do with the medicine. Baruch Hashem. And he's a top doctor, but life experience, you know, my mother-in-law used to say, Malka's mother, a patient has to be his own best doctor. Now, let's begin at the beginning. Today is the June 3rd, 2019, and I proudly say hello to the students honoring me with your presence. The last year of this year here, I will be doing some teaching in the States during the summer. And to the many listening across the world, and I am humbled by how seriously you take your simple servant who grew up in the Bronx. I want to begin by I didn't want to hurt the RCA sitter, but if you remember last week, I give out the freebies, and I mentioned that I got a critique from students of mine on the new RCA sitter, and I read part of the critique. That was not my feeling. It was what I'm reading. But now I'll react just for a second to make clear. I haven't seen the city yet. They're going to give it to me when I come to the States. But the critique, they put in a mention there that if they're three women, the women can make them a zuman. I'm not such an amaritz that I don't know this. It's the tshuva of Reb Kiveika. The problem is the opposite. Why, for instance, my wife and three daughters never made their own mazuman? That's the question. You understand? So, all right, there are reasons why. We're conservative with a small seed, sneered, etc., etc. We don't mix many women together, but women alone. But if they put in that, if women wish, there's nothing wrong with it. Then there was a criticism that they put in Zevet Habat, that you all know we have a Shalom Zacha. And what do we do when a girl is born? First of all, as a father of daughters, I can tell you, happy is the person that has daughters. Alright, sons can be wonderful too, but daughters, by nature, there's a different relationship. So there's nothing wrong with Zevet Habat. It's the Spanish Portuguese minhag, no different than a bat mitzvah. And Rakefid's viewpoint is very simple. We have enough problems with feminism, as you know from last week when I showed you what's going on in the Haredi world. I don't envy them, because down the line they're going to have the exact problems we have. It's already beginning. So anything we can do to ease the pain of the feminist attack upon us, the modernity of the world, etc. It's an open Gemara. No, give me the Gemara I'm looking for. Chazal allowed the women lismolch on the korbanot nachat asu. Even though meikadin, they don't have to, but there's nothing wrong if they do. So zevet habat adarabba v'adarabba. Okay, so I just want to make myself clear. It is the traditional prayer book. Where it differs from others is only by its sensitivity to half of its uses. For example, the masculine and feminine forms of verbs are side by side of equal size. In other words, I guess where it says Shelo Asani Yisha, Shasani Karitzono, it's not in little print. All right, I have no objection whatsoever. But nevertheless, I'm already being asked what the Rav would say about the sitter. And I have one answer. Michael, it's hard enough for me as a historian to predict the past. You want me to predict the future? So we'll let it stand at that. Jack Levinstein asked me an interesting question, that the hesped that the Rav gave for Chaim Moshe Grzynski, which I've spoken about many, many times over the decades, over the last 60 years. But there is a difference between the way it was originally published in Harpades, the rabbinic magazine, and the way it appears in Divrei Hagut Vaharacha, which was published by the Jewish Agency in the 70s. It was epic-making. The Rav agreed to have his most famous talks published finally, listened to Rakepitz lectures. The Ravs mellowed, got rid of the, you know, to a certain degree, the brisk mishigash that everything has to be perfect. And the published version is different, slightly different. The answer is very simple. The original Pardes is not from the Rav's manuscript. That is Rabbi Pardes, who was there at the eulogy for Reb Chaim Moizeh and took notes. For Haraya, Jack, you sent me the Hapardes. Look, Harav Soloveitchik Tzitate, Harav Soloveitchik Heir. What was published in Divrei HaGutva HaRacha is from the Rav's manuscript. What comes from his manuscript is a little bit different, but it's not that it was edited. The latter publication was 1,000 times better because that was the Rav's manuscript. You follow? Much better than Hapardes, which is shorthand. He listened, he took notes, then he published some things yes, some things no.
But there's a section there that's in Hapardes, it's not in
there. You didn't show that to me. Oh. If you show it to me, I'll comment and I'll figure that one out too. But okay, it could be he ad-libbed, I'll tell you. Mm-hmm. If you open up Rakefitz the Rav, you will find quotes there that are not in Torah Tarav when they published the original Sheurim. So, you know what I'm talking about? Family redeemed. The difference between a man and a woman. The difference between Morty Tarigan and Dana Tarigan. Their memories. So you're going to say, hey, Rakefet, where did you get this? You know what the answer is? I checked it out. I can't believe it. It's not in not when Family Redeemed publishes the most beautiful concept of a man's memory. You know, a man's memory is an image memory. A woman's memory is an event memory. When she sees a picture, the Rav said, when my wife would see a picture of my daughters, she would relive it. She would see the dress, where she bought the dress, how many times my daughter wore it. A man sees that it's a different image. Gaitam nishtanin levin, the dress, the shmesh. You follow me, Chaim? The Rav is magnificent. When they publish it, Rakefet has it, they don't. You know, I went to Tova. What happened? Very simple. They worked for manuscript. That was an ad-lib from the Rav. When the Rav took off his glasses, you were in heaven. Because then his heart spoke, not his mind. Okay.
They stopped here. Tzitzit Kodesh. Heart is getting all this extra.
I'll look at it again. I didn't see anything the extra that's not that I don't know from Divrei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Could be it was just reorganized, but I don't see any difference. Okay. What we spoke about last week with the little Herbert S. Goldstein, the young Herbert S. Goldstein, going to the seminary and fighting to have mincha. So my student Nachum Lamb, cousin to the famous president Norman Lamb, the mention of Rabbi Goldstein's problems with JTS was also interesting. I'm reminded of an article by Professor Hallman about mincha and how in his summer camp there was a JTS professor who was always trying to get people to come to mincha. Rabbi Riskin writes that he was considering going to JTS and their philosophy looked very good on paper, and then he was given a tour by an older student with no kippah who at one point bent over a water fountain and drank without saying a bracha. Rabbi Riskin wrote that as pretty as conservative thought may be, he was all of 17 years old at the time and realized right there and then that if your rabbinical students aren't saying bracha, you aren't going to amount to much, and he went to YU instead. And this all brings back the book called The Silver Era. When Reb Lezer Silver came to America, the word went out that a great gong had arrived, a Lithuanian giant, and Solomon Schechter sought him out. And Schechter interviews him and tells him, come to the seminary, learn the scientific method. You have the basis Shas and Paiskim. All you need is the scientific method, and you will become a member of the faculty. And I write, based upon what I heard from many, many people, Reb Lezer Silver said, Ich habe gesehen, geht an der Yarmulke, ist there without a kippah. I knew it wasn't for me. Finally, I just want to mention, I'm ahead of the time. And I'm not, I call that kavod. Sometimes I say things, I think, all right, Rakefet, you're daydreaming, who are you, a Bronx boy, a Yankee fan, married to a Ramaz girl, big deal, you said something. No, 3 years ago, who came out in class that it's time we forbade male rabbis from meeting with women, counseling women? It doesn't mean one Talmud mind jumped at me. You mean my wife can't ask a shayla of Reb Moshe Feinstein? I didn't say that. But a woman in a divorce proceeding, she has questions about life, about this, about that. No man and woman. We have enough women today, graduates of Nishmat, graduates of Matan, women who went to Stern College and their post-Talmud program for women. They're able, give them a role. God have mercy on all the scandals we have had. Just now in this world, not the Haredi world, the Kippah Sruga world, another scandal just broke. My grandchildren are hitting their heads against the wall. This was a top Talmud. It's, I don't want to mention his name. It's all over the press, all over the TV. The Tal scandal. Anyway, a very well-known Rav in the Hesda Yeshiva world, Kriyat Siburit Bikvat Pashat HaRav Tal. Why don't you quote Rav Shefet? No rabbi talking to a woman, even if there's no yichid. You can, in my office, there's no yichid. If a woman comes in, I pull the curtain open, there's a big window. No yichud, that doesn't matter. There's chemistry, a man, a woman. You're counseling her this week, next week, the third week. No man. We have enough women today who can fill the role. So I'm proud to say I was out there ahead of the crowd. Yitzchak, relax.
You're telling your rabbis, you have no other counsel. You have to have...
Yitzchak, the women today are taking classes that they can counsel as well as any student
counsel
getting smicha. Yitzchak, I'm with you. Rabbi Reuben, I'm with you 100%. The women are as capable as you or I today. You understand?
Not a... It depends on what topic. We're not talking about counseling. Answering a
shayla
is answering a
shayla. No, we're
talking. Counseling is a separate skill.
Correct. You're absolutely correct.
And even women, it depends if they
are. Right, exactly. And this would be an outlet for Rakefet's old answer, rabbinic advices, spiritual advices. The rabbis are RA, the women are SA, and you now have a way for women to go that they can achieve within the framework of the feminine mystique. Do you follow? All right, let's go further. Let's come back to Herbert S. Goldstein. It's a very fascinating Shia today. And one man, Rabbi Zakheim, is going to be very happy. His name is Rabbi Reuben. Of course, a good part of the second part of the Shia is about his father-in-law. But let's begin at the beginning. This Rabbi Herbert S. Goldstein, yeah, Michael thinks of him, West Side institutional, prominent rabbi. Go back before you were born. Go back when your grandfather was still ruling the world, we'll say, our world, one of the rulers. It's no small matter, Mendel Gottesman. You know who Rabbi Goldstein was? He was a Pied Piper, leading the kids, marching, his dream, every last Jewish kid in Harlem will become a Shomer Shabbos. He was, as I told you, quoting Vic Geller, the Rabbi Riskin of his generation. Now, he was the first one. Again, the world gives all the credit to Mordechai Kaplan. We said last week it's either 50-50, or Kaplan was older, give him 60%, Goldstein 40%. These men who were together on the same institution, Rabbi Ramaz, Rabbi Moshe Zvulun Margolis was the Rav of KJ, Rabbi Kaplan was the English-speaking assistant, and Herbert S. Goldstein was the principal of the Talmud Torah. And Goldstein and Kaplan both came up with the idea a shul has to be more than just davening, a swimming pool, it has to have clubs, it has to be the center of Jewish life. Now ultimately, Kaplan's idea gives birth to the Society for the Advancement of Judaism, and you all know Reconstructionist movement, it went on a totally different path. Rabbi Goldstein, institutional synagogue in Harlem, West Side Institutional on the Upper West Side. The big difference was, as Kaplan later put it, he stressed the synagogue, I stressed the other activities. And this is a nice way to put it. One remained Orthodox, one went Reconstructionist. Now, let's pick up where we left off. Coming back to Herbert S. Goldstein, he was called the Jewish Billy Sunday. And here, Chaim Goldberg hears the word Billy Sunday, he doesn't know what I'm talking about. When I gave the topic into Sherry to type up, Yomo, you were there, who was there, Vic, you were there, and you can testify, Sherry said to me, who is Billy Sunday? So, being a wise guy, I answered, you got to come to class on Monday, you will find out. Billy Sunday, William Billy Ashley Sunday, 1863-1935, was one of the most well-known evangelists in the country in the early part of the 20th century. You've heard the name Billy Graham? Billy Sunday was the antecedent for Billy Graham. And when I was growing up as a kid, I still remember when a rabbi gave a good sermon, the American-born Balabatnam used to whisper, boy, Billy Sunday would have been proud of him. And that's exactly what they called Rabbi Goldstein. Now, what did he do? Sunday. Watch, he's going to be criticized. Sunday, he would rent a theater. Billboards would be up all over Harlem. He would march with hundreds of kids wearing special caps, proudly declaring they're Jewish, going to hear a lecture on Torah in the theater. And here, that's how he got the nickname Jewish Billy Sunday. First they called him Billy Shabbat. They didn't want to call him Billy Sunday, but this did take place on Sunday. And like everything else in life, there's nothing that a public figure can do in life that he will not be criticized. I mean, it's part of life. Scholarship, too. Right now, World War III is going on. You're all sitting here so comfortably relaxing. You know, I'm talking Chaim Soloveitchik, my classmate, Professor Chaim, the Rebbe's only son. He's involved in World War III. You saw the latest Jewish Quarterly Review. What yeshiva, Yitzchak, when you studied by the Rav, what yeshiva do you hear about from Talmudic times? Surah and Pampadita, right or wrong? And you wind up with traditions, the Babylonian tradition, the Jerusalem tradition. Each one comes down a different way. Ashkenaz is Babylonia, the Sfardim are Palestinian. It goes back to Surah and Pampadita. No, Chaim came up in his second volume of Collected Scholarship. He put in a new article. He launched a new article that there was a third yeshiva. Well, Professor Brody just took Chaim, wow, gave him a good spanking in Jewish Quarterly Review. Chaim responded. You know the way Chaim responds? Kedako Bekodesh, Charlie, when you submit a scientific paper, so they tell you we'll take 30 pages. You understand? He submitted 130. They told him if we take it, it'll be the whole Jewish Quarterly Review. So he has a little response there, and he refers you to his website. Go to the website of Chaim and see the response. It's now 3 good days of reading and checking the scholarship. So criticism is part of life. It's the way human beings are. No two of us think alike. And that may be a credit to human existence. Certainly from those of us who studied with the Rav, it's positive, not negative. We're not cloned. We think. So people accuse Goldstein, what have you become? Sunday takes the place of Shabbat. So Goldstein made clear, you can find all the scholarship in the book I'm quoting from, the Maverick Rabbi, he made clear, look, Shabbos is for davening. No one has time to hear lectures on Shabbos, and because of the Shabbat limitations, you can't really start parades and make a public event. Sunday, I take a theater. It doesn't happen in a shul. And the advertisements read that it's a lecture, a Jewish rally that will lead to a lecture. It does not say services. And Sunday morning revival meetings, not services, mind you, but meetings merely with the object of bringing a word of scripture home to those hundreds of young people who are prevented by reason of the unfortunate economic conditions, meaning the 6-day work week, from attending a house of worship on the Sabbath. And he was famous, the Pied Piper, leading the kids, leading the youngsters, leading the teenagers, and advertisements in the subways. There were, even then, you got to give him all the credit in the world. When he was criticized, he made an interesting analogy. Tell me, how did I start this year? Was it last Sunday or Monday? With my nephew's comment, what went on in Europe? In Europe, a rabbi didn't have to speak. Rabbi Kochanan couldn't speak. Rabbi Chaim Brisker couldn't speak. A rabbi's job was to paskin shailos, to sit and learn. But people wanted to hear a darshan, so you had darshanim, very famous darshanim, the Duvna Magid is the most famous of them all. Rav Yaakov Yosef, a lady comes to New York, he was known as the Vilna Magid. Well, Rabbi Goldstein said, I'm not any different than a Magid. When did a Magid speak? When did he come to town? Not on Shabbos. He came during the week. He came when it could be arranged, when he could travel. So we have to live with the Sunday. That's when travel, people, arrangement, public affairs, taking a theater, something we forgot about. Who remembers when we were growing up? Chaim, believe me, you won't remember this. When we were growing up, theaters were like palaces. They were called palaces. The RKA Palace. You know what theaters were like? Beautiful buildings. Saturday night, they were mobbed. Every good Jewish person. Where were you Saturday night? Where was your wife Shabbos morning while the husband was working? She was at the beauty parlor. 10 o'clock appointment at the beauty parlor on Saturday since 1929. You understand? You know when she finally changed? It's documented. The Lubavitcher Rebbe came to America. The men came home from the pier crying. The Rebbe's here, Mekenish Davit and Shabbos. We got to stop. The women, what, I should give up my beauty parlor appointment? But then the kids started going to day school. This is how Torah Vadas built up. And the kid came home and said, Mama, I'm ashamed. You go to the beauty parlor Shabbos? A mother, very little what she'll do for her husband. But for a child, the beauty parlor is gone. Ah, these theaters. There was no television then. There was no computer. You know what a computer is today? You go to YouTube. You have enough material on YouTube to keep you busy the rest of your life. Type in Lubavitcher Rebbe. Take you 1 year to see 1/10 of what they have on the Lubavitcher Rebbe. I'm not joking. I'm being serious. But those years, the theater's beautiful. That was Herbert S. Goldstein. He rode with the waves. And here they describe that following the revival talks, hundreds of pairs of tefillin could be sold in 1 week. Housewives would buy new dishes and would revive their scrupulous observance of the dietary laws. No, you're living in Israel or not? Where do you see this today? Have you looked at Yeshiva World News this morning? Who stars in it? a young man from Saudi Arabia. You got to listen to this guy speak. And he says he's a tremendous fan of Amnon Yitzchak. He loves him. Simple Hebrew, Yemenite, thinks he's speaking Arabic. Then he found out he's a Yemenite. And the man makes so much sense. Have you ever seen Amnon Yitzchak? Have you ever watched the video? Have you ever gone to see him in person? Amnon Yitzchak, he takes the theaters, fills up Jerusalem. There's a Binyanei Umah, fills up wherever he goes over the country. Have you ever seen the end of his talk when he rips out the tzitzis and people start coming up? It's the middle of the night. They can't make a bracha on tzitzis, but he makes a shechayanu with each one. First time they're putting on tzitzit. First time they're putting on tzitzit. They're crying. I've seen it. Balei tshuva. No, just imagine, this is Herbert S. Goldstein. What a man. Billy Sunday, so that when they ask Chaim Goldberg questions, remember, the first question he will get, who is the first American who became an Israeli citizen and within 3 months voted in 2 national elections. Then they'll ask Chaim Goldberg, which American rabbi had the nickname Billy Sunday? And it makes sense. He really was Billy Sunday. Now, in understanding Rabbi Goldstein, you have to understand what happened in his life. Young, vision, energy, the right father-in-law. Married a girl with a PhD. What does PhD stand for? Papa has dough. Harry Fishel. Not a small matter to be Harry Fishel's son-in-law and to be basically his favorite son-in-law, because the other sons-in-law were not in the rabbinate, but Herbert S. Goldstein became in life Harry Fishel's right hand. He leaned on him, as you will see, if not today, next time. But he had a little miracle. And that miracle was that he had an assistant rabbi named Philip Goodman. Yitz, where did your father-in-law graduate from?
He came to Eretz Yisrael in 1930, studying
Rav Kook. Got Smicha here. No. Okay, then he came back to America.
Rav Kook was Masada Kedushin for his wife.
Right, he married your mother-in-law, who I knew as well, and she was from an Israeli family, a Palestinian family, Mushrash, Mishpacha Mushrash.
They came
there in the 1780s. And then, wow. Anyway, this Rabbi Philip Goodman, because look what was happening. First of all, he keeps on expanding, Rabbi Goldstein. It's exactly what's going to be with Rabbi Riskin so many years later. Keeps on expanding. Organizes a Hebrew school. That's the way it began in Kilat Yeshurun, when he was principal. Now he has his own Hebrew school in Harlem. He has all types of activities, men's clubs, women's clubs, the teenagers, the college kids. He needs someone that he can depend upon. Philip Goodman ultimately becomes, if not in name, but in practice, the rabbi of the Harlem branch. Harlem is starting to lose its Jews. By the 1920s, you have the first flush of emigres from Harlem. Where did the Jews move to? The West Side, which is really very close to Harlem. Harlem's an extension of the West Side, basically. An extension of the East Side. Look at a map. It's after Central Park, and there you have Harlem. The Upper West Side was a wealthier area. It's closer to the heart of Manhattan, closer to 42nd Street, closer to the hub of the world. The Bronx was just being built up. And ultimately, the masses from Harlem, my own grandparents, all of them included, moved to the Bronx. The wealthier people remained in Manhattan. But as Rabbi Goldstein recognized that the world is shifting towards the Upper West Side, and he organizes a branch there, you wind up, Rabbi Goodman is in Harlem, Rabbi Goldstein basically is on the Upper West Side. And Rabbi Philip Goodman becomes essential to all that is happening in the institutional synagogue. Watch my words, IS means Harlem. West Side Institutional Synagogue means the Upper West Side. They added on West Side to the IS. Now, the stories of what they accomplished are fascinating. First of all, what did you have in Harlem? I don't know if you still have it today. You still had it in my time. You have black Jews. I myself taught black Jews in yeshivas of Schochanan in the 1960s. You had black Jews in the Hebrew school in the institutional synagogue. Jews in Harlem, black Jews in Harlem. I need not tell you that having black Jews going to Talmud Torah, this captures the attention of the press. I was just talking about it this morning on the phone with America, that with my new book is going to attract a lot of attention. Where does the book equal the Sulvier Revel? My book's on the rubber, right? It's a good book, but doesn't come near it. I mean, but there's certain things in the book, the pictures, the identity, why you were ready. People came to see what I have in my office last week. They were dancing on the ceiling. Black kids and Vertella S. Valentine became the first Jewish Negress ever to be graduated from an American Hebrew school. Not just graduated, she was the valedictorian. And Rabbi Philip Goodman, I'm quoting on page 212, Yitz. Rabbi Philip Goodman, then the principal of the Hebrew school, developed such a close sense of rapport with the black Jews of that period who had attended that school, that fully 40 years later, he was able to sit back and recall many of their names fondly from memory. All right? This was Rabbi Goldstein. This was Rabbi Goodman. More than that, the holidays, Tu B'Shvat, and here you come back to what Yitzchak just told us. Where did his father-in-law study? Where did his mother-in-law come from? Tu B'Shvat, they celebrated not just with the fruit, but an entire performance of a stereotaptikon. I don't know what it is. Stereotaptikon. I later heard it's like a slide. It was the most... Remember slide machines? I'm talking... when did they go out of existence? The 1980s, the 1990s. Today you show it all on a computer. I still remember Jack remembers. I showed slides of our work in Russia, right or wrong, remember? So this is before they had slides. It was some type of machine that projected onto the wall, and Rabbi Goodman would give them a tour of Palestine. Narrated pictures and views of Palestine taken by Rabbi Goldstein, and narrated by Rabbi Goodman. So you see, they were alive and kicking. It's not just parades and not just Billy Sunday, but a Talmud Torah functioning alive and inspiring children who remained firm. I'll give you, if I have time today, if not next time, some of you know my dear friend Barry Lieberman. You've heard the name, Barnard Lieberman, father-in-law of Rabbi Adam Mintz. If you know Rabbi Mintz, you know the other part of the family here. Barry Liebman's uncle was a kid who lost his father at an early age. Rabbi Liebman, his uncle, this was Barry's brother, Barry's father's older brother. This was a kid growing up in Harlem, remained at Tzaddik Yisod Olam all his life. Rabbi Goldstein's right hand. There were no yeshiva, but this kid went to the Hebrew school. He was befriended by Rabbi Goldstein. He knew Rabbi Goodman. Wow. And there were results. You could meet Balabatim generations later, who, like Vic Geller's mother-in-law boasted, I'm an IS girl. They were proud. They went. They studied. They were inspired. What an achievement. Now, there was more than that. The gym. The youth. And here, Rabbi Goldstein had a tremendous advantage. He loved sports. And as I told you, Salomon Schechter is quoted. I mean, Salomon Schechter came to America a greenhorn. At one of the early graduations of JTS, Salomon Schechter made the statement, to the rabbis, I give them a charge. You must learn baseball if you want to influence the youth in the United States today. You have to know baseball. All right, Salomon Schechter already. The rabbi, why do I have to quote Salomon Schechter? Mori Urebi of Soloveitchik? When Mo Berlin, Zichrona Levracha, when Mo Berlin came in Aliyah, Malka and I went, we came 50 years ago. The Berlins must have come 2 or 3 years later. So we went to see them in the absorption center in Mbaseret. If you recall, there was a big absorption, later was the Ethiopian center. So I go to see Mo, and Mo became, how many of you knew Mo Berlin, Moshe Berlin? All right, so you know what I'm talking about, the great, great guy. He became a hospital administrator. He had a master's in it, and he ran a hospital in the Boston area. And he would dump it in Maimonides every day. So what Mo says, ah, Ani, I gotta tell you a story. One time between Mincha Mariv, the Rav called him over. It's a true story. And the Rav says to him, Meishala, explain baseball to me. And Mo Berlin is sitting there with the Rav. It's my first base, second, third week, that they get the homer in, 3 strikes, 4 balls, etc. No, the Rav has a Goyni Shekab. It didn't take him long. By the time they're ready to dab Marav, they've already understands baseball. So then Mo couldn't control himself. He says to the Rav, Rebbe, I know it's not nice, but why does the Rav have to know this? And the Rav looks at him, as only the Rav could, and says, Maishala, don't you understand? My grandchildren are coming for Shabbos. I have to have something to talk to them about. You follow? And Rakefet adds the postscript. Nebuch, one of them we can't even ask today. Moshe was killed in the massacre in Hanof. Hashem, you come to Mo. But if you'll ask Mayor, did the Rav talk baseball with you on Shabbos? He probably would deny it. Don't deny it. I can tell you more. I was in Israel. The whole community was shaking. It was when, look up in the baseball and go online, when did the Boston Red Sox win the pennant? I think it was 74 or 75. And the Twesky boys were learning with Reb Meshulam David. They were learning in Brisk. And the Reb sent a telegram to his grandchildren, we won! We won! Zadie! And everyone knew, you know, the telegram today, who knows, they would deny it. But this was America. So you see what they called Rabbi Goldstein. He was a regular guy. And his grandson writing the book explains, what does it mean he was a regular guy? Other rabbanim were aloof. You couldn't, Rabbi Goldstein, after he preached the sermon and got them to put on tzitzit and got them to buy tefillin, they're going to buy tefillin and this and that. Then they go back to the Jewish center, to the institutional synagogue, and they play basketball. They play baseball in the courtyard. He was playing with them. There was Rabbi Goldstein, one of the boys, a regular individual. So here you see how this man integrated and the effect he had. It's very different than Rabbi Young. Rabbi Young, there was a certain, remember the quote I gave you from my colleagues? We never called Rabbi Young Leo. Goldstein was Herbert. Joe Lookstein was Joe. But Rabbi Young was always Rabbi Young. But that was good for where he was on the Upper West Side. Harlem with the Jewish masses, this was Rabbi Goldstein. And he had the bracha that he had Rabbi Goodman. It was a terrific blessing. And you got to remember, this, we're talking the 1920s into the 1930s. This is when Zionism is born. Before World War I, to be a Zionist, you were an idiot. They looked at you, a Zionist, an Irishkeit. What are you talking about? But after World War I, when the Jews went through this pogrom and that pogrom and suffered, and then suddenly Zionism took off. And here you had Rabbi Goodman, who was the right man in the right place at the right time. More than that. And here too, very fascinating. Again, today we take it for granted. Take it for granted. We just spoke about women being counseling, paskening shilas, being trained. Rabbi Goldstein, in his adult education, had special classes for women as well. The Women's Association of the Synagogue undertook to study the Chumash with him. It took many years, and you have, it made all the newspapers, a seum of the Bible by the women's organization. The women had what we call a sisterhood today. You had a president, a vice president, a secretary, a treasurer, and a secretary of the Bible class. They kept track. Women coming. I'm quoting from the local Jewish press in 1935. For the first time in the history of Jewish women's activities in this country, a seum was held. Originally, this meant completing a Talmudic tractate, but this time it meant completing the five books of Moses. This seum was celebrated by the Women's League of the Institutional Synagogue on Wednesday. And the class began on Harlem, and ultimately, without skipping a beat, one week later picked up on West Side. Rabbi Goldstein continued. Ultimately, these lectures wound up in one of the books he published, Interpretations of the Bible. It's the result of these lectures for the women, week in and week out. Rabbi Goldstein, again, let's go further. When I was born, Vic, you have to fill out a birth certificate, so my parents gave me the glorious names, Arnold Edward. Wow, Arnold Edward. My brother is Leonard Earl, and my kid brother is Stephen Douglas. I mean, it's a bittere gelechta, Leonard Earl. And Kanayin Hara, my brother, has a tribe upon tribe of direct descendants. I don't believe one of them knows that their great-grandfather's name is Leonard Earl. Rebbeinu Shel Olam, these kids would look at their great-grandfather askance if they knew that was his real name. No, later I went to school, I was Arnold. What can I do? It's on my birth certificate. Until today, it's one of the many names on my passport. The Rav called me Arnold. Graduate school, they knew me. Bernie Lander called me Arnold. But I was very uncomfortable. When I went into the rabbinate, Arnold shifted to Aaron. I used Aaron all the time. And obviously I use Aaron as well. It depends. Today, naturally, I say my Shmi Aaron Rakefet. But Rabbi Goldstein would go public, make the congregations call their children by biblical names. He taught them that this will develop a sense of pride and a closer emotional feeling to their heritage. We don't have to assimilate, we don't have to Americanize when it comes to names. One time, the New York Times, in the Sunday section, they used to quote from the various sermons given. Maybe the New York Times still does it. They would quote from various sermons given on Shabbat, given on Sunday in the churches, and they quoted Rabbi Goldstein, quote, plea that children receive biblical names rather than the hybrid ones of today. And how did Rabbi Goldstein prove his point? The striking note of the family tree of the Coolidges, Calvin Coolidge, who is then President of the United States, is that they drew their inspiration, as the founding fathers of our country did, from the Bible. I refer particularly to the name of Sarah A. Brewer, mother of Colonel Coolidge, the president's father, and Israel Brewer, Israel, Sarah, grandfather. Further in the list of great-grandparents, you will find the names of Eliab, Hannah, Sarah, Rachel, David, Bezalel, Obadiah, and Yoshiah. Wow, this is Rabbi Goldstein practicing what he preached. He named his own four children, Simeon, Gabriel, Josephine, for whom he went to the trouble of feminizing Joseph, the Hebrew name of his late father, and Naomi. And Naomi, you all know. I mean, I know her very well. Who is Naomi? It's Naomi Shayashiv HaKohen. She's the widow of Rav Shayashiv Kohen. Naomi Goldstein, Naomi HaKohen. She has a PhD in American Jewish history. She taught in Haifa University for years. An American lady, very, very bright and brilliant. And that was one of his daughters. The other daughter was married to Rabbi Rachel, who later succeeds him as rabbi of West Side Institutional. And Rabbi Goldstein used to boast, Yitzchak, do you remember this? He would say, I have two daughters. One is married to an Agudist, active in Agudat Yisrael, and one is married to a Mizrachist, lives in Israel, active Mizrahi. Well, I didn't know the people then, but now I know them intimately. And he says, and who covers her hair? The one who is married to the Mizrahiite, Agudist women in America. Who covered their hair then? The Litvisha didn't. It was only when the Ungarische came. The Polisha didn't. Let's be honest. Or most Polish. I don't want to offend anyone. But I can give you a long list of world famous Rebbetzins whose hair was not covered when they first arrived in America. But in Israel, many women covered their hair already in the 1930s, the 1940s, 1950s. And I remember Rabbi Goldstein talking about his two different daughters. But this too is an interesting point. Shiloshina et Shmam, the famous Medrash, why we were Zaycha to leave Egypt, Jewish name. Then you get involved in the question, is my name Aaron or Aaron? What do I mean by a Jewish name? So I want to be more liberal. It means Aaron is also a Jewish name. You follow? Aaron also is a Jewish name. It's names that Jews give, obvious names. But all right, you can make the point. Arnold Edward has to be Aaron Yitzchak. Don't give me the Aaron Isaac, but have it as you wish. By the way, in my passport, all these names are there. Because ultimately in life, you have to prove who you are. When I came in Aliyah, first time around, if Charlie, I don't know in your time, in my time, you couldn't become a citizen right away. Maybe you had to wait 3 years. So I was at Toshav Kavua, and then in 3 years later, 69-72, I go to Misrata Pnim. I was at Toshav Arai, right, not Kavua. Arai, because that's Toshav is. Today you can't do that. Then you could opt out of citizenship. You're right. Forget already. So I went to become a citizen and to change my name. I changed to Taran Rakefet. So the guy, I'll never forget it, a little old Jew working in Misrat Apnim, opens his desk drawer and takes out the bottle of Bramfen, Kichlach, make a bracha, another Jew becoming a citizen. Beautiful, just beautiful. Very moving, very, very moving. Later in life, I had trouble proving I'm Roscoff. I get a package. So I went back to this Misrat Apnim. So they said, very easy solution. Makaf. I learned the new Hebrew word. I know what they were talking about. You know what makaf means? Hyphen. Hyphen. Hyphenate. So the name became Rakefet Makaf Roscoff. So then already I figured, get all the names in. Arnold Edward, no, everything is there. Same thing in my American Israel cluster, but you got to give him credit. This man had vision. Now, there's something else that he achieved. And this, he probably was the first one. This man had vision. Originally, they called it a home camp. You would call it today a day camp. And what was the problem? Kids during the summer, summers are, you know, all over the world, summer's a problem. If you read the Israeli papers this weekend, how much will the summer camps cost for the parents? Parents are working, parents, kids are at home. It's you want to occupy their minds. All right, we were growing up. I remember I never went to a day camp. We played this punch ball in front of the building. We had a whole program going, a game every day. It occupied us. I write about it in Washington. If you hit the ball into the church courtyard, you had a home run. Remember what I write? And it was a nice minister. And when three balls went in the courtyard, we were poor kids. Three balls, a Spalding ball, I think it was 15 cents a piece. This was money. So we'd knock on the door, and the minister knew why we were coming. He would call his wife over, and he'd say, look at these children. And he would open up a chumash, cover up the English, and ask us to read the Hebrew and explain it. And then he'd tell his wife, he would say, look how many years I studied Hebrew in theological seminary. I can't do this. And he'd give us the three balls back and tell us, all right, next time we'll take a different passage. But there was this is our summons. But all right, we were different types of kids, a different world. But now, the YMHS is running day camps. The kids have day camps, but there's no Jewish content. This is what bothered Rabbi Goldstein. And together with Rabbi Philip Goodman, they organized the first IS, Institutional Synagogue, home camp. This was the idea. Jewish content, strictly kosher. Well, the camp was so successful, Charlie footnoted and the source, it attracted the immigrants that were coming into Washington Heights. Down the line in the mid-30s, late-30s, Rabbi Breuer's own daughters went to this summer day camp. Now, then they have to give it a name. This is very fascinating. Have to give it a name. No, I don't have to tell you. My vot, these Chinese restaurants, I always say, you're not going to catch me eating Chinese food until the Chinese line up to eat gefilte fish. When they're lining up for gefilte fish, I'll eat in a Chinese restaurant. In New York, at one time, the best glatt kosher restaurants were all Chinese, but somehow that has quieted down over the decades. Now, what do you name the camp? I don't know if this was Rabbi Goodman or Rabbi Goldstein. I probably is Rabbi Goodman. You had to have a feel of Camp Ta'anug. T-A-N-O-O-G. Now, what does Ta'anug mean in Hebrew? Pleasure. Very good. A kid comes to summer camp, he wants to have pleasure. But when you spell it out with the hyphens and pronounce it, Camp Ta'anug, it sounds Indian. You follow me? All the camps to succeed had to have an Indian name. If it has an Indian name, that's for a Jewish kid during the summer. And the camp, it ran years, very successful. The Jewish Daily Bulletin featured the Camp Ta'anug. You'll find Camp Ta'anug perched on the roof of the Institutional Synagogue. Don't look for tents. There aren't any. You'll also find the camp down in the pool in the building, in the arts and crafts room, in the classroom studying Hebrew, or in the large cool auditorium singing songs. And if it's on Wednesday, the camp just won't be anywhere around the building, inside or outside. To catch up with it, you'll have to go to Yankee Stadium or to the Museum of Natural History or to Coney Island. For on Wednesday, the camp Ta'anug, as well as other home camps throughout the city, strike their imaginary tents and go on the march. So you see, here's a camp that kids, happy summer, but Jewish overtones. Treasure hunts in which Rabbi Goodman would write the clues in Hebrew. All right, kids are involved in a treasure hunt, but willy-nilly, you learn Hebrew. The text of Palestinian traditional songs included in the camp's songster were explained. Weekly reports showing the progress of each child were prepared by the Hebrew teachers in the camp. And one of their great achievements, and again, it's very moving, very emotional, Yom Yerushalayim, certainly changed my life. Charlie, what about your life? 67?
The Boston Rebbe used to celebrate Yom Yerushalayim in Boston.
The Boston Rebbe was one of a kind, and you know what happened at the end when his son, I don't have to tell you, I knew him very well. I knew him through my brother. He knew every doctor, and he knew my brother, he knew my brother's specialties, but I also knew him from Harnof. At the end, he said he would go out against Agudat Yisrael. They caused the tragedy, what they did with Oslo. I don't have to tell you how many Jewish bodies we have to put at their door. And even now, the fall of both governments, I don't want to go into detail, it's beyond words. One individual, Al dat atzmach al tismoch, dibuk haverim, no one knows it all. Rakefet thinks he's a smart guy, but there are 1,000 more learned and smart guys out there. But okay, let me not get started, let's keep to here. So, Yom Yerushalayim, Morty, what about you? I remember standing, waiting for the bus to Port Authority to give shir and YU, coming from my rabbinate, standing there and crying. And, you know, it was the day the war broke out, and we didn't know anything, we had no idea, and the Arab press is reporting this is destroyed and that is destroyed. And a man who I didn't even know was Jewish asked me, Rabbi, everyone was the rabbi, why are you crying? I told him. And he said to me, don't worry, Israel's more powerful than you think. And I can never forget the neighbors of mine, Goyim, ran in with checks of $100. I never got them receipts. The Jewish agency could not write receipts. They were overwhelmed by all the money that was coming in. All right, I have more in Washington. I quote Professor Lieberman, etc. All right, Baruch Hashem. Thank God, Chaim, we're here and you're here. And that's what counts. And Michael has children and grandchildren here. That's what counts. So, you know what they did in the summer camp? These were the days of the Depression, before the creation of the State of Israel and the jet plane. They had an imaginary trip arranged to Palestine. A special room was set aside with pictures, maps, books, crafts material, all selected in terms of conditioning the group with curiosity about Palestine. As a result of discussion and interest aroused by the counselor, the girls decided to make the journey. Local trips were taken to a travel agency, department stores, the Jewish Museum, the Zionist organization, Hadassah headquarters, and a steamship. Several people who lived in Palestine were invited to help conduct a tour. And you can just imagine, these kids, it was like we were growing up in Bnei Akiva. Jewish agency had when you walked in to the Jewish agency building, you were like an extraterritorial. It's like Dibru Ivrit. I remember the Israeli consul on the Upper West Side. I remember one time Bnei Akiva had something special there, and that's the first time we were organizing a minyan for Mincha. And one of the guys walking around, working there in Israeli, without a kippah, we asked him to daven mincha, make a minyan, and he said to us, I don't have to daven. Kol haga beretz Yisrael sharui belochei. Kol holeich dalet amot beretz Yisrael sharui belochei. First time I heard the Gemara at the end of Ketuvot quoted, which I have to deal with the theologically, philosophically. What does it mean? You walk in Israel, you have no sin. All right, we'll leave it for another time. But they took the kids around. Now, what does it mean, department stores? It probably means department stores which were selling some products of Palestine. Perhaps clothes. Palestine already in the 1920s was exporting clothes. It's not like today, we're a major exporter. But very, very fascinating. And the kids, these are kids who are inspired. And who knows if a survey was ever done, how many of these kids live in Israel today? How many of these kids, their descendants, you pass on the spark. Kanayin Hara. Remember what I told you, Israel is a country built by children who didn't listen to their parents, and you pass the spark on. Rabbi Goodman recalled that the camp ran for 9 seasons with about 100 to 170 children. I'm quoting Rabbi Goodman now. The camp charged $12 for 8 weeks, but we didn't have 10 kids paying the full price. And could you imagine? And then during the year, you would have reunions. See, the Rabbis Goodman and Goldstein, they were on top of it. This was education at its best. When you went to Moshava, that's the one camp I went to for 1 year, which shaped my whole life, actually. And that's why I write so positively about Meir Kahana. I've been so criticized. All right, you all know I don't agree with Meir's thinking, but Meir was a very charismatic individual. And the influence he had, and then Camp Moshava. But when you met during the year reunions, you kept the spark alive. And afterwards, Yitzchak and I met for the first time in Bachad, Brit Chalutzim Datayim. That already was a farm, remember? And like you're preparing for Aliyah, then Bnei Akiva was putting the stress on kibbutzim, on the farms. All right, we got to Israel, but neither Yitzchak or I were good Bnei Kibbutz. Neither of us wound up on a farm. But Baruch Hashem, we did our share. And perhaps the greatest tribute to the success of the camp was not by the polished institutional synagogue public relations machine, but rather by a young lady, Laurel Rosenbaum, who at the age 10 wrote an essay, What the IS Means to Me. Quote, the camp is the good time in the summer. I'd rather go to this camp than to the country. That is what the IS means to me. And I need not tell you that to rather go to the camp than go to the country, wow, this is an educational achievement. It's like a kid. I always tell the story of what's wrong with democracy, a takeoff on Alexis de Tocqueville. Those of you familiar with his 2-volume work on America before the Civil War. But you see, you take Yomo. Yomo all his life is suffering. You know why Yomo is suffering? Because when he was in kindergarten in Kiev, in the Ukraine, it was a beautiful spring day finally after the Russian winter and the snow. And the teacher said, well, we can either go to the library today or to the park to play. We'll put it to a vote, all right? They're going to let the comrades vote. And certainly in the Western world, democracy. And they voted 29-1 against Yomo to go to the park and not the library. Okay? So when this girl says, I'd rather go to the camp then go up to the mountains, you can't get a greater compliment than that. All right? Did I tell it as it is, Yomo? Or don't confuse me with the facts. Which is it?
I misunderstood the verse statement. I thought she meant she wanted rather go to the camp than to the actual country.
All right. Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem.
She meant the country upstate.
We're still alive and kicking. All right, but I can't escape. I have to be honest. With all this being said and done, and again, it's right in the book. I'm not making it up. Tremendous credit to Rabbi Philip Goodman. The Goldstein family all knew that without Rabbi Goodman handling Harlem, they could not make the shift to the Upper West Side. It's actually not a shift up. But those who know Manhattan, it's going downtown again. Baruch atah Adonai Melech Olam Hashem Kol Yevid Barav. It's going downtown again. But there's one problem. We alluded to it last week. And now I'll quote Rabbi Rachel, who suffers with this problem because he's writing about his grandfather. And this is the social dancing. And one of the other activities of the West Side Institutional, beginning with the institutional in Harlem, was the social dancing. And here you have men and women coming together, dancing. My wife's time, she would draw, my wife has art ability, so she would draw posters for Ramaz that there's a social dance after the basketball game with TA, and they would get the posters uptown to MTA, and hang them up, and a guy named Donnie Rothkopf would rip them off the wall. Okay? So, here you see social dancing. No, you don't have to be a great Talmud Chacham to know how can you have social dancing. A woman becomes Becheskat Nidar from the time she's 12, 13. She doesn't go to mikveh. I'm not touching upon now we're going up in the Har HaBayit and going to mikveh, or I'm not touching upon should single girls go to mikveh. I need not tell you this is a she'ela that any rav, I already got this she'ela in the early 70s here in Israel from the Upper West Side. But it's a real, real question. I discussed it at length with the rav. But it's not for now. But how do you find a heter for social dancing? All right, this is the Rabbanim, the Oraita, it's a machlokes, the Rambam, Maimonides and Nachmanides. I need not tell you, everyone knows it. Isuri Bia, the Sefer Mitzvot. According to Maimonides, it's an Issa D'Oraita. According to the Ramban, it's a Hachaka, it's in the Rabbanim. But nevertheless, no matter which way you turn, it's forbidden. And yet this was standard in every frum shul, standard that people didn't think twice about it. As I mentioned to you, the famous Rabbi Avishai David, who you all know, so we who grew up in the Bronx, we always admired his father, had lost his first wife in childbirth. It's a sad story. Childbirth was much more dangerous then than today. We say in the, those of you who daven Ashkenaz Friday night, you read Bamei Madlikin, why women die in childbirth, and one of the reasons that they're not in this harot in Hilchot Nida. Alright? today, Baruch Hashem, it's very rare, although it happens, lo aleinu, childbirth, it's very rare women should die today. We're much more sophisticated and medically advanced. But social dancing? And he met his second wife at a dance at the Young Israel. We all knew this, that he met that, and she was willing, you know, to marry a man that had a daughter already, a little baby, and took on and raised her and had the rest of the family, Kanai and her, a beautiful, beautiful couple. Right, there is no easy answer. It was so widespread, and he brings the facts here, that by 1939, the RCA, which already was starting to function, as we'll see next term, Be'ezrat Hashem, the RCA got the question about social dancing, and they did what any good politician would do, what happens in Israel time and again when you have a hot potato, you move it into committee. When you move it into committee, it means it's going to get lost for a while. Now, notice the year by 1939. Why not 1929? Why not 1934? Because in the 1920s, the 1930s, no one would ask a question like this. What happened with the late 30s, you have the onslaught of the immigrants running away from Hitler. And it's a different world developing in America. And here's the famous story, Rabbi Elchanan Wasserman, 1938. Rabbi Elchanan came, he was raising funds. They pleaded with him to stay in America. Everyone knows this. And he refused. He went back. And, of course, he perishes in 42 in Kovna. I don't know if it was in Kovna, outside Kovna, but never. He, Rabbi Avram Grzynski, the Slabodka Mashkirt, in the same building, and the Nazis. Ach, what the Nazis did to us. So, but the story of Rabbi Elchanan is classic. He's raising funds for Brunovich, his yeshiva. And a Jew says, Rebbe, well, I've given $100, I'll give you $100. That was a fortune. But the chvilas, the Rosh Yeshiva's assigned Mesadik Kedushin for my son. All right, I want you to be Mesadik Kedushin for my son. Fair enough. So Rabbi Elchanan's Mesadik, and this is a Torah Vadas boy. These are normal American kids. Rabbi Elchanan's Mesadik Kedushin for his son. And at the end of the ceremony, the Chatan and Kala kiss. And Rabbi Elchanan got upset. Minig America, they kissed. I'll tell you in a minute, Minig America. Hold on 1 second. It's like you'll hear something. So they said, so, you know, they went up to Rabbi Elchanan. Rabbi Elchanan, was Chatan Fadibu? What are you getting so upset about? Say, Zayin Fahedet. They're married. So Rabbi Elchanan says, the last words of the Torah, Leinei Kol Yisrael. Those are the last words in Chumash. What Moshe Rabbeinu did, the Chulu Leinei Kol Yisrael. Yes, there are certain things that are permitted. A betutas Leinei Kol Yisrael. It's the end of the Torah. That was Rabbi Elchanan's answer. So you see, there was a certain sensitivity by the late 30s. You didn't have it before. Now, what if you're from to Minig America? You should know with my documentary on the Rav, which Baruch Hashem, I don't know if I ever got credit for it, but this was one man did it against all odds, a guy named Rakefet. Everyone laughed at me. I went through hell. I should write a little article about all that I went through. 3 times I got this and that, and only the 3rd time, thank God it worked out. So I get criticized. I couldn't believe my ears. How did you allow it? People are always jumping on you and criticizing. What are they talking about? There's primitive movie of the Rav being Mesadik Kedushin in Boston in the 1930s. So for a split second at the end of the movie, the Chatan kisses the Kala. That was America. That's what the Rav had to live with. That's what we all had to live with. That was America. So, you see, things are starting to change. Rabbi Elchanan is angry. People tell the story. People ask the question. It reached the RCA. And they put it into committee. By the end of World War II already, you can't hide it. It can't just be put into committee. No, who can bring a proof that Rakefet is correct? Who went to Bnei Akiva here? Raise your hand. Tell me, what preceded Bnei Akiva in America? Shomer Hadati. Do you remember the name? Shomer Hadati preceded. You had two all over. What was the difference? Bnei Akiva was more Pol Mizrahi. Kibbutz, work. Shomer Hadati was more Mizrahi in general, and that was already the city, bankers, people who had stores, businessmen. Then they realized you can't have two different organizations so similar, and there was a big move on. I remember this clearly, big machloket, should we merge? And finally they merged Mizrahi and Apol Mizrahi and Bnei Akiva and Hashomer Hadati. Hashomer Hadati still had mixed dancing, not social dancing. This was already a just hora, mixed dancing, not social dancing. Obviously, just dancing a hora is less sinful, if I may put it that way, than social dancing. And B'nai Akiva and Urja, social dancing was done away with. So you see, when I came into B'nai Akiva already, there were endless Chaim Berlin fellas there, Torah Vedas boys there. There's no social dancing, certainly no mixed Torahs. Everything was separate. Little did we dream that our grandchildren would get married, there'd be a mechitzah at the wedding during the dancing. A grandson of mine from the Technion, Baruch Hashem, was just Masada Kedushin a few months ago, and it had, this is the Technion. Who are we talking about? And there was a mechitza. The men here, the women there, dancing separately. Wow. Ashreinu shezachinu. But how do you explain it? Institutional. Yeah, Michael.
I don't have to tell you that in the 1950s, much later than this. You couldn't go to Ramad unless you knew how to dance.
Right. Michael, I'm well aware of it. Ramad was one of the last to take down the tent, to take down the...
Very prominent. You don't have to mention
it. Okay. Poor his grandson struggles here. His grandson has to come up with an answer. And the answer is very simple. Eit lasot l'ashem heferu toratecha. That all these synagogues, all these Talmud Torahs, you were fighting a tremendous battle with assimilation. The great achievement of having the dance in the shul was that the kids would marry Jewish. It was simply viewed upon as pikuach nefesh. Look the other way as far as the halacha here, but if we can bring them into the shul, if we can bring them together, we're saving the Jewish people. At least this way, they'll know they're going to meet a Jewish girl, a Jewish boy. And Rebbetzin Goldstein, who was a very frum woman, this is Harry Fishel's daughter, Rebecca, once remarked, and this is a quote, it was a great achievement in itself, just quote, to keep Jewish boys dancing with Jewish girls as a first step back towards their heritage. And this is the answer. I don't have a better answer. We have to be honest. Do we encourage it? Would we like it today? Absolutely not. Today we have a different problem, of course. Women are not anxious to marry. Women don't need men. Women are smarter than men. Women can make more money than men. My daughters will make more money than I ever made. That's the reality of life. And we have a different, and today, because of the world, because of the Western world, and all the narishkeit that becomes part of culture today, marriage is a lower priority. The Haredi world, we have to give credit. I know some of you are angry at the Haredi world. It's not good to be angry. It's better to understand them. But they're forced into marriage. Does it always work? No. But percentage-wise, they're doing as well as we are, or even better. I've often told my grandchildren, the Western world raises us to teach us, you have to fall in love to get married. All right, what does it mean, fall in love? I always say, if you're 19, 20, it's an infatuation, but that's good. From that infatuation, you can work out a happy marriage. The Haredi world takes the approach, you fall in love after marriage. There's a lot of truth to that. I don't want to minimize it. I've seen, Rabbi Lewittis was my neighbor. He used to be a marriage counselor for the Gera world. Gera Chassidus, they know nothing about sex. They don't learn, unmarried men do not learn Ketuvah, do not learn Yevamah, do not learn Kedushin. They know nothing. Mamish, nothing. And yet, Rabbi Lewittis used to say to me, a boy is a boy, a girl is a girl, they do what's proper, they can work it out. So this is a very delicate question. But in retrospect, chas v'chalila, should we criticize Rabbi Goldstein, because, to put it very bluntly, that was minhag hamakom, minhag hazman.
What did they do in the Jewish center?
The Jewish center was no different, and as you heard about Raman's, was no different. I'll tell you, a lot of this would have continued in the modern Orthodox world. The person that changed it all was the Rav. The Rav brought into our world a concept of surrender to the Vahashem Zuhalacha. You studied with the Rav, I studied with the Rav. We heard that from the Rav endless times, endless concepts. Same thing with Mechitza. The whole issue of Mechitza, the 30s into the 40s into the 50s, it was the vanishing buffalo. Today you see innovation, Shira Chadasha, they still have a Mechitza. Drishar in America, New York, they have a Mechitza. You follow? Why? Because they recognize that that is so basic. If they take the mechitza, they'll take everything else down, but not the mechitza. That's the Rav. That was the Rav's influence. Tova Lichtenstein said this in an article she wrote in Tradition. She was absolutely right. She said, if not for my father, all you would have in America is Charedim and some sort of right-wing conservative. And he gave us an orthodoxy that we can live in the big world and yet be totally committed at this moment in time. What our children will be like, our grandchildren, this is a different question. I just had a Talmud who told me, his daughter organized a shul, this is, I think, in North Whitmere. It's a dear Talmud, and this is a lovely young lady, married, children, and they hired, this is in North Whitmere, we're not talking now Williamsburg, we're not talking Monroe, we're not talking Square Town. And they hired a rabbi from Israel, a Hasidic guy who barely speaks English. And my Talmud said to his daughter, why did you hire a rabbi like that? He's right wing, he's, look the way he dresses. So his daughter says to him, we all are going right wing. This is the way we want to be, all right? This is the way she answers him. And you should know about this rabbi, he insists on speaking in English. So they say to him, your English is accented, tadaber bi'evrit. He says, no, because not everyone understands Hebrew. Some of you do, but some don't. He says, at least English, everyone understands. They'll have to put up with my accent till it improves. But all right, this is a moment in time. This is the way we were. This is Rabbi Goldstein. Yes, Michael.
So one approach, I won't tell you what shul was, that they continued dances, but the rabbi said you can only dance with your spouse.
All right, that minimizes the issue, but it creates other problems. In other words, I need not elaborate. It's very important to give a good sexual education. It's an open world today. Everyone has a computer. Kedusha, I always used to tell my collegiate students, do not fear sex, sanctify sex. There's a big difference. The whole world is suffering today. We have scandal after scandal. Taking women's pictures out of magazines does not solve anything. To me, it's anti-Torah. I still shiver and shake when I think of the picture of the Chafetz Chaim talking to his son. I see the picture, his famous picture, I see it in front of me, and they block out the Chafetz Chaim's wife's face. That is sick! You mean the Chafetz Chaim's wife is a sex siren? Do you mean that Aaron Rakefet looking at a picture like that, that I'm a sex fiend? It's terrible. But you have to have a decent approach, and we jeer at Shemayim. We don't solve all the problems, but we try. We try. Halavai, boys and girls should meet normally, marry healthily, know the meaning of happy marriage, which equals one word, pshara, compromise. We all grow up, the world is fabulous today. No one in this room shared a bed with his brother. I taught students in the 60s who had parents who grew up sharing beds. There was no money to buy two beds. Baruch Hashem, no one slept under their parents' bed. I had friends in Shanghai, they slept under their parents' beds. There was no other room. Baruch Hashem, We drive our own cars. We have our own phones. It's a terrific world. I have my own toothpaste. Malki uses Sensodyne. I use regular. It's a terrific world today. When it comes to marriage, it can't be like that. You have to understand there's someone else. There are other ideas. And I reach, Baruch Hashem, I make all the big decisions in life. You know what those are. I should be bombing Iran tomorrow or anything else, leave to my wife. I have a lot more I want to do, but hold on to reiterate. We have more to do, but I think you're getting the feeling of Rabbi Herbert S. Goldstein. He was not Rabbi Young, and he's not Rabbi Luchstein, but he is Billy Sunday. Very different. It's not the elder gentleman that Yitzhak and I knew when he already was in his late 60s and his 70s. As a youngster, could you imagine? He turned them on. Tefillin, throwing out dishes, buying new, keeping kosher. Watch a video of Amnon Yitzchak. He's a character. I'm not telling you that I'm giving him a hechsher, that he's a big Talmud Chacham. But when he speaks, you can laugh, and he quotes a Gemara, and how he quotes it, and how he handles an audience. And if you don't believe Rakefet, go to Yeshiva World News and listen to that young man from Saudi Arabia, dressed as a Saudi Arabian. He loves Israel. He loves Amnon Yitzchak. And they ask him, aren't you afraid? He says, no, Saudi Arabia is very liberal today. There are those who will criticize me. But he says, women are now driving in Saudi Arabia. They're very liberal today. So this was Rabbi Goldstein. Be'ezrat Hashem, when we pick up, we have more to do on Rabbi Goldstein, the clubs, and the latter part of his life. And then we sail him to Rabbi Herbert S. looks to Rabbi Joe Luchstein, Joseph Luchstein. I need not tell you, one of a kind, the legendary figure. There was no one like him in his shtans. And then I'm going to show you willy-nilly what I've developed here, and this is the truth, and maybe someday, 100 years from now, I'll be writing the history of American Torah. They'll have to hear these lectures, because what's happening before your eyes is the conservative movement that's developing. You see, these rabbis, until these people came along, the conservative rabbis said, no, we're American rabbis. We're traditional, we're Orthodox, speaking English. And willy-nilly, already by the 1910s, the mechitza starts to disappear. This innovation is made there, but this is... By the 1930s, you have people speaking English. This is orthodoxy. This is Torah. You can't take a mechitza down, you see? And you're going to see, we're going to come back to the Solomon Goldman trial in Cleveland. And from that point on, you can't mistake conservative Judaism for orthodoxy. The chasm is there. The split is there. It's happened before our eyes. Then we have to go into RCA, post-World War II. Next year there'll be one lecture that'll be the most fascinating you ever heard, the darkest moment in the history of RCA. And that, no two ways about. And then I showed, Morty, I showed you this morning, that there's something I never thought I would do, but my intellectual honesty got the best of me. And I can't escape. I'm a Talmud of the Rebbe. I have to be intellectually honest, even though it hurts. Charlie, who have I left out in all these lectures? So many years already, right? What are we, 7 years already? On history of Torah in America, maybe more. What I did with the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rav Hutner, forget about the Rav, and, the Satma Ruv. And I started working. I've collected material. Oh, boy. Now it's a question of sorting out to present it honestly and not allow Yitzchak to overwhelm me with malediction. Got it, Yitzchak? We got to hear as hard as it is. All right. Now, this is for Yitzchak. I just want to show you. We're speaking about conversion. Beautiful article in this week's... Sheva, it's what I told you. Three siblings from one family are converting together. Russians came to Israel, mother is Jewish, father, mother is not Jewish, father is. Raised here, Hebrew is perfect, not even a Russian accent, born here, raised here. The army, they started conversion, did that. They backed off. Now, this is Zohar, they're assigned to a family. And watch what happens. And it's moving. And this is the only solution. Some of them will backslide, but that's life. B'di'evet kulam geirim. Anyone who's a Talmud Chacham knows what I'm saying. Okay. yes, Michael.
You just said one thing about conversion.
Right.
And if I were here, what I would love to hear would be a lecture on how conversion has changed from when I was growing up, when we were much more welcoming to people who were not.
Until today,
much more difficult and they're much less successful.
Alright, the Haredi world has more power today, that's part of it. But anyway, if you want to hear in depth, go to yutorah.org. A guy named Rakefet, he gave a whole year plus on conversion. It's on there. Baruch Hashem. My problem is, my student, Rabbi Doctor, not my problem, Yaakov Weinstein should have been well. He writes up, I can't tell him what to write up. He says, Rebbe, I want to write up what interests me the most. He's writing up now civil marriage. Maybe he'll get there. I decided now for the next volume of Rakafar Aron to write up my lectures on Das Torah. Because there I have powerful material, including on Herzl, that's very hard to refute the sources I'm quoting. So I hope it'll be a major contribution. But it's there. Maybe you want to write it up on the rubber, and I'll let it fit afterwards. This is very important. Remember I told you the Haredi world has its problems breaking out, and we shouldn't think we're the only ones. This is a late issue of Mishpacha. May 15th, 2019. Now, when you publish a magazine, you have to have material to publish, right or wrong, so you make it up. So they decided to interview Barbas. I never saw anything so beautiful, a whole series of interviews. Did you read it, Yitzchak? You gave me the magazine. Now they're interviewing a barber, Shimon Chiyav, I don't know how to pronounce it, Chiyav. He's a fourth generation barber, but he's describing what I see today. He's in Bnei Brak. I see a lot of these days of Bacharim coming in and asking me to shorten their payas, shave off their beards, or give them a more modern cut than what they had. Look, I'm a service provider. My job is to give the customer what he asks for, but I'm also a father. And I understand what parents go through when their teenage son decides to cast off the exterior trappings of his identity. And he goes on and on how he tries to influence these people. Don't shave it off. Don't take a haircut like that. Gentlemen, in our world we have the Rib Kriya. First openly gay rabbi is ordained in Jerusalem. Are you following the news? Danny Landis, what Chovei Torah wouldn't do, Danny Landis just did in Yerushalayim.
What is the motivating factor?
Yitzchak, we have been brainwashed by the Western world. Rakefet just spoke in New York and said that homosexuality is a deviation. A warrant was issued for his arrest. He got onto the Yalal plane 1 minute before the police could capture him. This is where we're living. What's with you? You don't know what I've been through in life. I don't have time, and I could keep you here for hours. Students of mine who are lesbians and homosexual, one by one, I don't have one who was inborn. You follow me? Each one, there's a story. I have to go further. She went public in the New York Times. God bless her. Sarah Kabakow was raped A 14-year-old girl switched to, her father just called me, he's in his mid-90s, the most famous medical doctor in New York City in his prime, Dr. Bernie Cabacow. He suffers until today what they did to two of his six children. Mordechai Winiars, Mark Gaffney, whatever name you know him by. When he switched the girl to Ramaz, he went to Rabbi Riskin, give us send me a teacher. This guy came to the house, statutory rape, a 14-year-old girl. Okay? She confided in the sister above her, Lori. This was all in Yediot Ahronot in the New York Times. Rakefet kept his mouth shut, but today it's public knowledge. Can give, if you don't give names, no one believes you. So she confided in Lori. Lori's my student. She's a Shomeret Shabbos 100%. She's married to Benjamin, another woman who was 20 years ago or more. It's the hardest shayla I ever get. I told you this many times. Aaron, should we go to our daughter's wedding? The New York Times wrote it up, wedding of the week, Shomeret Shabbat to Shomeret Shabbat. No, why is she a lesbian? You got to be a genius to understand. I would hate men too if I heard what the a lowly lowlife did to her younger sister.
Where is he now?
He's in San Francisco. There's a warrant out for his arrest here. You don't follow the New York Times a year ago what went on with him. He's no longer Jewish. He's a sex, a spiritual leader for the entire world. God have mercy. So people are brainwashed and they look at that kefir. God have mercy. The rub went hysterical in the 70s when someone proposed this. This is the most beautiful thing. It's a tombstone. Okay? I served in the United States Marine Corps in World War II as a staff sergeant. This is on his tombstone. I managed to put on tefillin every day, even during combat in the Pacific, and refrain from eating meat the entire time. The Almighty helped me to survive. And underneath is the symbol of the United States Marines. Beautiful. Mamish beautiful. Rabbi Lau in Poway, comforting the rabbi, chief rabbi of Israel. Very nice. What God, what the price we pay. This is a beautiful story of Chabad, where a young couple is renting from grandparents, elderly people, and they have a leak in the apartment. They go up, and the elderly people give them new, from their own house, give them the best, and they take the worst. They say, that's not right. We didn't want you. They said, look, you're young. You're used to having good things. What we went through in our life, we're very happy to have what we have. Beautiful little article. This is about Beryl Raskin. This, you, I trust you picked it up. It's the fishmonger. I love that word. He, the most famous fish store he began, came to America. He asked the Rebbe what to do. He opened the fish store, didn't know the first thing about fish. Today it's a multi-million dollar empire, Raskin's Fish. It goes all over the world. He just died. A favor from Bobby Kennedy. This you can't believe. Bobby Kennedy comes to the Rebbe, etc., etc., and they ask him to get two Jews out of the Soviet Empire. He gets them out of the Soviet Empire, but he can't get them into America. The State Department won't allow them in. Whatever the reason, State Department. And finally, Chabad, using more influence, finally got them in America. This is what someone referred to earlier. Stereotypes of from Jews. This is, did you see this online? This is a big display, 42nd Street. 96% Hasidim vaccinate. Do you? Because everyone today is going around saying the Hasidim don't vaccinate. By the way, in Lakewood, it's unbelievable. The Rosh Yeshiva and the Mashgiach both said you don't have to vaccinate. But Matil Katla, that's your family, Morty. Come on, take responsibility. But the Lakewood Yeshiva calls it Baron Kotler, who was the first one to get the vaccination when it came out. I don't understand people to be against the measles vaccination. It's beyond comprehension. This is Yitzchak Perlman and Ehud Barak opening a Chabad campus center in Jacksonville, Florida. And look at Ehud Barak. He's growing a beard today. There he is, lighting Hanukkah candles. Who is that? That's Ehud Barak, the biggest apikoros, never learned, doesn't know the first word of Yiddishkeit? Or is that a Hasidic Yid? I don't know, maybe Chabad can do miracles yet. Noah's Ark on its way to Israel. A Christian lover of Israel spent millions of dollars from the Netherlands. Johann Huber, 60, devout Christian, he built the original Ark. And his goal is to have it permanently displayed in Israel. So we'll be able to take our great-grandchildren and show them the Ark. Very interesting article, which I have. Chaim Sinza sent it to me. I don't know if I'm pronouncing his name right. This is from the book I quoted last week on the Jewish community 100 years ago, Hasidim in the New World. It's an article, I quote this, in the Silver Era, an article on the first Hasidic Rebbeim who came to America 100 years ago. Here's an article from the New York Times from a former Catholic priest who says the only thing that can save Catholicism is to dismantle the priesthood. What you have in here about the scandals, all right, we have a scandal occasionally. According to this article, 99% is corrupt. Here's on the 100th anniversary, the big dinner of Yeshiva Torah V'Das. You got to give them all the credit in the world that the Rosh Yeshiva today is Rabbi Yitzchak Lichtenstein. My wife says, how can you say Rabbi Yitzchak? It's Yitzi Lichtenstein. And he got up and spoke about his father, Rabbi Lichtenstein, Zeichet Tzadik Levracha, and his grandfather, Mori Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik. So I'm making an appeal, anyone who wants to contribute to Torah V'Das, so be it. Kol hakavod to them. This is Health and Science here. Bacteria resistant to antibiotics. How to take on this problem. Vic, you follow what it's about? Because this is a real problem. Beis Medrash HaGadol, all the info on why it no longer exists, how the building burned down, what do you do with the building, it's a landmark building, etc., etc. This is about Shlomo LeKalbach and what happened, the burning out, and his Svarim not burned, the Sifrei Torah. It's beyond words. I saw pictures. Jack, you better give up your Litvisha tendencies and become a chassid. There's no other way. Salaries at YU released. Unbelievable what people are paid, and nothing is private anymore. Imagine this goes online. Dr. Berman's total compensation was listed as more than $582,000. And it goes on and on. What this vice president gets and that vice president gets. Wow, chief financial officer, Rebbeinu Shelolem. Well, what do you say? What do you say, though? Is this right? You're an accountant. Everyone's person. Right. You can say Rakefet's salary. People will say, wow, what a man. Look what he accomplished on that salary. Fine, but that's not right.
Is it a public organization?
Yeah, I guess so. I don't know. Yitzchak, so I'm not happy with that either. Boy, isn't someone entitled to some privacy? All right, have it your way. This is a beautiful article. Once again, he's my colleague, Gary Apfeld, who represented Dubashkin, Chinam Ein Kesef, and what he accomplished. This is the whole computer went wrong on me. You should know this is Vic Snow's great uncle, right? Great uncle or uncle? Great uncle, Rabbi Levendicker, the beautiful name, Rabbi Israel Levendicker. Smicha from Europe, graduate of JPS, from guy all his life.
Actually,
they're classmates. This is all the information. And this is Vic's big yichus, his uncle, Rabbi Israel Snow. Rosh Hashiv and Chaim Berlin, beloved, American-born, European-trained as well, great Talmud Chacham, and the whole story of his life, very, very fascinating material. And with that, I'll just make one more comment. I'm sorry to bore everyone, but Rabbi Tao, who came out against the modern world, and he's already being attacked in the in our circles. So there was an article written that we have to show compassion, homosexuality, lesbianism, and what about women relating to not getting married, AID, artificial insemination, donor. Rakef had spent a year lecturing on it. I need not tell you, it's written up in Rakef and Aaron, Chelik Gimel, Reb Moshe Feinstein, the Satmarur, Wadam Machlekes, the Mori Rebbe, his being caught in the middle. But I have to tell you, homosexuality and lesbianism, we cannot let the Western world convert us and make us feel that we're backward. As I said earlier, maybe 2% are born with the real tendency. The rest is social, economic. It's sad. It's psychological. It can be helped. And I can give many examples. The question of AID is a very difficult question. And I've had it halacha lemaaseh. My attitude is very simple. This student of mine from the 70s, a lovely lady, she missed the boat. Nice looking, intelligent, but a very sad story. She spoke English too well. She was raised in Matzdorf. She's Israeli, through and through. But she hung out with the American crowd. And what happens is, you're not an American, you're not an Israeli. The Americans look at you, it's like I told someone the other day, Ich lieg tief tayin dred, no one recognizes anything I ever did, because among the Israelis, I'm no more than an American newcomer, and among the Americans, I'm an Israeli dummy. So she wound up torn here, torn there, Karim Mikan. So she had AID many decades later, has a beautiful little girl. It's not easy. But I gave her Mazel Tov. When I gave her Mazel Tov, she broke down and cried. I said, why are you crying? She said, every other rabbi maledicted me. There, we don't have to maledict. It's a very difficult sheila. It's a very difficult, not so much halachically, but emotionally and nurture versus nature, etc., etc. But be it as it may, I stand with Rabbi Tau. I don't think the criticism is correct. My dear students, I apologize for holding you so long. Until we meet again in health and happiness, should be a fabulous summer. We should be zeicha oni levesora tovat yeshuot v'nechamot. And be'ezrat Hashem, Mori and Vic, get a call from me. You let everyone know when we start up again. I'll try my best to see if I can get more students from the Kollel. I'll talk with them myself in this September. But all right, leave it to God's hands until we meet again. Das vidanya. Please. An issue of...
It's not clear if Donald will let me in the house. Or
have a good summer. We'll see you with the next semester.
The new apartment, how long the rental do you have?
2 to 3 years.
Okay. No. There's an advantage, you know, pro and a con. I don't have to.
Okay, but they're doing their investments.
Then you don't have a problem.
Worry about it.
Then you're okay.
I think so.
Then you're okay. Yes,
I want to hear a story about the Six-Day War with two people on my Machatenisla.
No.
Wallach. She lives here now. She told us yesterday. She was here before. She's American, but she came here before working as a nurse. And she was in Hadassah in care, working as a nurse. And it was very over the, during this middle of the war. They were very overloaded, so she was taking care of the thing because a lot of the nurses were out in the field. But she was an American, just here. She was in the hospital taking care of 90 soldiers from 6 o'clock in the morning. She was trying to get all their medicines organized and everything. Three people came in and said, they want to see Moshe Cohn. And she said, I don't know who it is. I don't have time now. I'm busy taking care of this. Come back in 2 hours. Threw them out. After she threw them out, someone else was there. Said, you know, you just threw out three people, Rav Goren, Mati Gor, and Moshe Dayan.
Wow.
All right. They came back and they found whatever.
Oh.
She went back to America. She was an only child. Her mother wanted her back. She came back. She got married. But she came back to visit her husband, Mahutin, who's Nifter. He had a cousin who lived in the same building with Rav Goren. So she's there visiting. There's a knock on the door. Her aunt says, could you answer the door? She opens it. Rav Goren is staying. He lived upstairs. He takes one look at her and said, you're the one who threw me out. And then he explained to her, he says, I want you to know, you were busy. I'm not mad at you that you threw me out. I'm mad at you that you left Israel.
Good gesagt.
But then she explained to him that he was her mother and an only child. But
good gesagt.
That's a fascinating story.
Good gesagt.
She just threw them all out.
That is a beautiful story. Does she have any children living here?
This is the one that I told you, Mr. Wallace. She has here two sons now live here.
Right.
This is the grandchildren that are in Machon Lev, Baruch Hashem.
Baruch Hashem, beautiful.
Always very pro Israel, growing up her kids that way.
Beautiful story. Beautiful story. Ah.